You heard that, though. Praise God, you heard that. And then there's confession, too. And I love this definition of confession. So remember, repentance is you were going one way, you turn around and go the other way. Confession is agreeing with God that what he says about you is true. Well, of course it's true what God says about us. Did you hear what God had to say to us and about us? He was calling us out. And calling us out is, sounds pretty strong. You've been called out. So you want to take that outside? You're called out. You are called out of a situation and into a better one. You're called out of your sin state and into a wonderful state of salvation. You're called out of your distance and your being enemy to God and into a relationship. What a thing. What a thing. I just love that. Confession is agreeing with God with about what he says about you is true. Praise God. As I stumble through that statement. Well, David and the giant. We all know that story. David and Ishbi-benob. Yes. We all love the story of David and Ishbi-benob. Can I get an amen? Not a one, I am sure. Not a one. You go, what? Ishbi-benob? Look, I went to Sunday school. I went to summer camp. I've read the stories. I sat at bedtime with my little one and opened up their children's Bible. And there is no Ishbi-benob giant story. What are you talking about, man? Well, we're all familiar with David and Goliath. Amen? Do we have a picture or two of David and Goliath? Did you? You're working on it? It would be good. He's working on it. We've all seen them. You know, I thought, well, here's a thought. I will Google David and Goliath. And there is no end to the pictures of David and Goliath. We love it. It's epic. It's wonderful. David and Goliath. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful story. The story of David and Goliath, it's iconic, it's epic, it's transcendent. It goes beyond religiosity, if you will. Even sports commentators often say, oh, this lopsided affair, it's truly a David and Goliath epic struggle between this and that. Those combatants, look at that little school out of nowhere going up against that Ivy League college, and it's truly a David and Goliath. You know, you've heard that. The story of David Goliath is placed at the launch. It's the beginning of David's military career. He's a teenager, for goodness sake. It's everybody's favorite underdog story. I want to be like David was and go up against that Goliath. We know it all. We've done crafts. We've made slings. We've found five stones, and we've hucked them at each other. We did it all, and we had the biggest kid in the class stand up against the littlest kid in the class, and you know, we did all that, right? We didn't go to the very end where David lopped his head off. That would be wrong. Always stopping before that. He hit him with a stone, and everybody, woo, and then they went and had a party. You know, nobody says, yeah, and then he grabbed Goliath's great big sword, and, you know, well, that's not such a good children's story at that point. It's just wonderful. And then they all danced together and had shish kebabs. They had a good evening. But David and Ishbi-benob, not so much. Not so famous. It's banished to the dark recesses of forgetfulness, a place barely recognizable to most Christianity. It's a most unremarkable story. It's not a favorite. It's a story of failure, of weakness, of near defeat, of hopelessness and helplessness, where you can't do it alone. It's a story that you will find in 2 Samuel 21:15. But I want to go back to the first one, David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. There it is, the beginning of his military career. It takes up a whole chapter. Woo, it's a great story. Every children's Bible, if it has two stories in it, one of them is David and Goliath. It's Adam and Eve, and then boom. Well, it might be Noah, the ark, and then David and Goliath. That's got to be the third one in, pretty much. So here you go. And we're reading from 1 Samuel 17, yeah? Okay, yeah, okay. I just want to confirm, we're good. It goes like this. Well, actually, Judy, why don't you stand and read it to us? That would be great. You come up and you want to read it to us? Would you come and do that? Good. Well, it's basically 4-7, right?
Okay.
Yeah. You can read it there if you want, even, if you like. It's all red.
Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span.
He was big.
He's bigger than you. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him.
Ominous, ominous, giant man. Goliath, 9'9". Yeah, he would make my buddy Josh look like a, you know, a kid next to him. Goliath, 9'9". He would have to, I mean, that's a 7-foot door, just shy of 7 foot. He'd have to duck 2 feet under that door. It would, you wouldn't see his head if he walked through that door. Well, actually, you wouldn't see his head anyways because it was missing after that. But, I mean, if he had his head, I mean, that was the other foot of, he was 8'9", even without it. Get the idea? He was crazy big. Big. His coat of armor was 125 pounds because the basis of the, what the weight of the shekel is, they haven't changed the weight of it. I mean, it is what it is. 125 pounds of armor. You put 125 pounds on the average man and it would just be, that would be the end of it. I mean, really, he's not moving hardly at all. 125 pounds. I'm thinking of our military when they go on their march, right? And they have to, well, how much is your pack, John? You remember? 50? 60 pounds. So 60 pounds of weight, a pack, you go on that march, and you know, those heavy boots and all the gear that you're going to have. I mean even the uniform, well, uniform is the is it called relish? You guys call that? the green. I mean, it weighs. So, I mean, you're probably talking about 70 pounds all full, everything you're putting on. I mean, if you stood on the scales after getting dressed, you know, you're going to want to do that naked. Don't weigh yourself. I'm talking about a lot of naked stuff today. That's just weird. Anyways, 125 pounds of armor, a weaver's beam. Well, they knew what a weaver's beam was, and they said it's a stout, heavy beam that would weigh quite about 17 pounds, okay? Give you an idea, a 2x4, 11 foot long, weighs 17 pounds, roughly. 2x4, 11 feet long. So you got that. And then add to that a 15-pound head on that. 15 more pounds of metal, of iron on the head of that weaver's beam. So you're taking that great big, now I know it wasn't as narrow as a 2x4, but you can't hock that very far. Yeah, I mean, really. But this guy could. This Goliath was a mammoth of a man, and he had in front of him an armor carrier. This guy carried a large protective shield on top of that that made it, I mean, probably all you could see was Goliath's head, turns out. So no wonder he hit him there. So now we've got another story, though. We've got this other story that we don't really remember, and we certainly don't share. So I'm pretty confident I'm going to be one of the few that does a sermon on David and Ishbi-Benob. And you'll never forget Ishbi-Benob. I hope so, anyways. So, and it's found in 2 Samuel 21, and it's at near the end of David's career. Okay, Goliath is at the beginning, teenager David and mighty 9'9" Goliath. Now, at 2 Samuel 21, 15 through 17, once again, the Philistines were at war again with Israel. David went down and his servants with him, and as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then, Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giants, so he is one of them, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. I mean, he had his sights set on David. There might have been thousands of Israelites in that battle, but he is honed in on David. That's my target. and he was bound and determined to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. That's the end of the story. Move on. Okay, we don't want to talk about that anymore, do we? Let's pray. Lord, I want to handle your word rightly and well, and though we have a wee bit of fun with it, more important, we glean important learning and application. God bless you have prepared me and this word. Now I pray that you would bless the outgoing of your word and the in receiving of your word, that we would have hearts to receive and a heart also to intentionally apply what we learn here today. Teach us, Holy Spirit, for you are our teacher. Amen. Both Ishbi-Benob and Goliath are Philistines. They're both giants. Jewish legend, now this isn't, you can't find this inscription, but Jewish legend suggests that they were brothers. Granted, Goliath was a big brother, much bigger big brother. Though Ishbi, he would be considered, by giant standards, a bit of a runt of a giant. Can you have a runty giant or a really tall, short man? I don't know. I mean, that was what they say. He was a runtish giant compared to the great Goliath. Ishbi-Benob is described as a descendant of the giants and a Philistine. He is one of the four giants of note mentioned in chapter 20. There's Ishbi-Benob, there's Saph, there's a Goliath, who is likely another Goliath, and then there is a fourth nameless giant who had 24 digits, fingers and toes. Just that's all we know about him, and that he was dead. The weight of Ishbi-Benob's spear was an impressive 300 shekels, which is half of the weight of, half of the weight of just the spearhead of Goliath's spear. So we get the idea. He's smaller. He is unimpressive compared to the other giant. Yet, he is a giant by any standard. He's still a big man and a lot bigger than David. Now, so there's the similarities and contrast between Goliath and Ishbi-Benob. But here's some other contrast I wanted to bring your attention between the two stories. The Goliath story, the Ishbi-Benob story. More about David. At the beginning of his career, if you will, in his calling forth, calling out by God, he's a young man. He's a teenager, likely. He is zealous. He is spirited. He is fleet of foot. He is a kid. He is the David. Oh, he is David, and he can't wait. He is just. But the second David, the David in the Ishbi-Benob story, if you will, he's older. He's put on a few pounds. He's a bit round in the midsection, perhaps. A little graying on the roof. Maybe he's his part's getting wider. I don't know. He's getting more and more forehead and less top of the head. He is an older man. He is slower. He's likely panting. He doesn't have that same kind of stamina that he once did. The young David is faith-filled. He's a poet at heart. He's a musician. He's a shepherd boy. He is tough and he is ripped. You know what I'm saying. But the David of latter time, he's a faltering father. He is a lustful and soon adulterous king and even a murderer. David, the young, is untried and unknown. But he has a fighter's heart. He's got a leader's spirit. He's ready to go. Nonetheless, to look at him, you say, there's no way he could win this battle. Nobody knows of him. He has no reputation whatsoever. And in spite of all that, he wins a clear and decisive victory over Goliath. The older David, everybody knows him. Songs have been written of him, how he's killed his thousands, how everybody respects David. His reputation's it's even bigger than he is. I mean, there is such an awe and reverence and respect for this man. But Ishbi has no respect for him. And in fact, the elder David comes within a razor's edge of losing his life to this unknown Ishbi-Benob. David, the young, clear-eyed, lightning-quick, lethal weapon, versus David, the soft, sagging past his prime, slow-moving target. How ironic that the legendary liberator, the rescuer who inspired victory songs, is now in need of rescuing. That is not the stuff of legend. They won't be writing songs about Ishbi and David, hardly. Verse 15 says, and again, and they keep coming, and again they battle against the Philistines. This was like that in the beginning of David's life, and here we are at the end of his life, and still the fight goes on, and we continue to battle. We are in a battle, a spiritual battle. There is war going on around us, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. We are in a battle our whole lives long. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to be in the Word, getting our orders, if you will, and being very familiar with the truth so that we can better recognize the enemy. We are in a battle, and again the Philistines come, and again the giants threaten us, and again it is like that. Adversity continues. The enemy will never let up. Sin is always crouching at the door. Satan is always waiting for just the tiniest little crack of opportunity so you can boot that door open. Don't even take a glimpse at that sin to see if it's still out there. It's out there. It's always out there. And the enemy, the devil, another name is the adversary. And adversity will always come. It always continues. The adversary continues. He never lets up. When you think you are safe, you are foolish. When you think you have arrived, you have not. If you think you're all of that, you're not. Our final foe we will face, and we will all face, each one of us, is death. Death and the grave. And we will have victory over death and the grave because our Redeemer has already won that victory. But we needed a friend. We could not do that ourselves. And we certainly cannot fight any sin in our lives by ourselves. David, to this point, is still fighting giants. He was still in the battle. He was still, as Paul puts it, fighting the good fight. The Christian life is a fight to the finish. Now, the Abishai and the gang, when they rescued David, and Abishai killed that Ishbi Benob dude, they said, "Never again shall you come out to war with us, lest the light of Israel should go out." He was too important, too valuable. We don't want you here. We need you to stay back. Stay back and be safe. And that gives us a hint as to where they suggested and when this takes place, because we read about the story of Bathsheba. And in the springtime, when the armies go to war, and most certainly up until this time, David always went to war. He never stayed back. But this time, in the springtime, when the kings and the armies go out to battle, David stayed back. That was bad advice. That was bad advice to say, you can't do this anymore. You can't be with us anymore. You are a risk to us, and we're better off that you stay back and be safe. Because what happens when David stays back? Well, I would have to suggest his pride is very wounded. His ego takes a major stumble. He has no more battles to win, no more enemies to conquer, no more lands to take back, whatever it be. He stays back, and he sees Bathsheba, and he says, "I could conquer that. That'll make me a man." Don't you dare take that bad advice and step out of the battle and say, "Well, that's for younger men to do. That's for younger women to do. Our youth, the next generation, they're going to do it all. And we're just going to sit back, we older folks, and let them take care of it. Let's just retire. Let's get a rocking chair and just cool our heels. We've done enough." That is a dangerous place to be. To become stagnant in your walk, to think that your battle is finished. Your battle isn't finished until you take your last breath. And that's the final victory. Hallelujah. And then, well done, good and faithful. But up until then, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you're in the battle. Amen? So I'm going to just say that was really, really bad advice by Abishai and the gang, saying, David, stay home. You're better off there. I'm pretty sure Uriah would agree. Uriah the Hittite. You go, what? Who's that? Well, that was Bathsheba's husband, who David said, oh, man, I got your wife pregnant, but I don't want you to know. So he plotted and found a way, and out of that, Uriah is killed. So really, in fact, murdered by David. Wow. So, yeah, don't you dare, because sin is just right there. The adversary and all of that is right there, and always just looking for that opportunity. Oh, yeah, you better believe it. But having said that, you're in the battle, and it's a deadly battle. Yeah, I think I scared her. Tell her that wonderful bedtime story about David and Ishbi-Benob. That's a good one. Anyway, so here, you know, I just want you to know, even little giants are big deals. Even they are deadly. Here we got Ishbi-Benob, and he had a new sword. I got a new sword, and I'm going to kill David. That's his song. And, I mean, he's just, this is for nobody but David. I'm saving the, it's new. It's really sharp. It hasn't been dulled by being, you know, swung about and cutting through bone and flesh and stone and dirt and tree and whatever it is you might hit with a sword. It hasn't rusted and gotten old. And no, it's fresh and ready for the kill. This is a very, very sharp and ready sword, and a man who knows how to wield it. Giants are deadly. And with that sword, he had a target. His target was David. And the enemy has a target. You are his target, I can assure you. And he is always sharpening a new sword for you. If he hasn't been able to get to you in one way, he will find another way. And if that doesn't work, he will try another way. And he will keep creating new swords and sharpening up and getting ready and coming after you with those swords. And that's the way it is. There's a new sword waiting for every one of us. There's a new sin, a new temptation, a new angle the enemy is looking. He doesn't do it just the same old way. If he can't lure you in one way, he's not going to keep using that lure. He's going to switch up lures. He's a good fisherman. He knows how to catch us too. I mean, he is a fisher of men of another sort, a wicked man. And he catches and destroys us when he does. This enemy is the enemy of our soul. And you know what Scripture says. He's roaming around like a voracious lion, seeking who he can destroy. He wants to tear you apart. That's the truth. Sin and the power of darkness are not playing around. The wages of sin, death. You plus sin equals death. That's as simple as it gets. You plus sin equals death. That's how it is. The absolute end story is death. Whenever you look at sin, go ahead and ask yourself, to what end? To what end? Okay, I look at that woman, okay, I flirt with that woman, okay, she invited me for lunch. I'm going for lunch with that woman, but I can't do that around here. I have to go somewhere else to do that. And then, okay, well, you know what, that's harmless, and we're doing it. Better yet, don't even begin that. Just go from that very beginning, death, because everything in between is irrelevant, and it will bring you to there. A to Z. I mean, the rest of the alphabet is all in there. Everything else is going to happen that could happen, and you can justify it, you can rationalize it, you can explain it away somehow or other, and then death. Okay? It says, to what end? Death. Always to what end? Death. You look at pornography on your internet, kid, or man, or you know, maybe woman, and you look at it, and the first time you look at it, death. Death, that's what it is. Or you think about stealing that thing, you know, that there's I need money, and there's money, and I can, death. Every time, it's death. It's always death. Sin is death. Sin is death. A plus B. That's as simple as, and death is the end of that. It's so simple. The wages of sin is death. Ah, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Life. Me plus God equals life. Such a simple equation again. Me plus God equals life. It's so good. Me plus Jesus equals life. Every time it's the same answer. It always equals life. Praise God. Not the new math. New math confuses me. But the math, the forever math, is me plus Jesus equals life. Me plus sin equals death. That's as simple as it gets. Yeah, I'm just going on and on about it because I want you to get it. You know, there was a time when David could do all this. He was, you know, in earlier time, he was mighty, mighty for God. And I mean, that man never lost a battle, ever. Everything he intended to do, God enabled him to do up till here. But now we find in verse 15 the word weary. He was weary. Do not grow weary in well-doing. That just grabbed me right away as soon as I read that word. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Because after a while, for there will come a season, there will be reward for it. And it might be tomorrow. And it might be in a year. It might be after 12 years. It might be after 20. It might be after you're dead. Might be like one of those missionary stories you hear. He came, he gave his whole life to the missionary, to doing missions in some far-off place, and he won one person in his whole life, and he died. And that one person, and that story goes on, and then that missionary's grandchild son went to go and visit the place where my grandfather used to minister in this far-off place, and there it is, I'm going to go and visit that place. And he comes there, and he finds thousands of believers. That might be the reward after a season. It might be like that. In your lifetime, you may not see it. Or it may happen the day after tomorrow. I don't know. God knows, and that's his call. Amen? Do not grow weary in well-doing, because sin is so opportunistic. Satan is just, he's just looking for weakness. The giant hit him when he was down. Be strong in the Lord. Not in your strength. Be strong in the Lord. And David received help from maybe not his favorite source. Abishai, brother of Joab, right? We talked about that this morning, Judy and I. There were three brothers. David's basically the commanders of his armies, Joab and his brother Abishai, and another brother who got killed by Abner. Anyways, those were fun study. Judy and I were just kind of on. We had a Bible study while driving to church out of our heads, by the way. That's cool that you can do that. We're going, yeah, wasn't that Abishai? Yeah, that was Joab's brother. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Remember that? Remember that Abner? Abner was being chased by his other brother, and then he blunted him with the back end of it. Yeah, I remember that. That was so cool. And yeah, and you remember at the end of David's life? Yeah, he was not pleased, and he even warned Solomon about Joab. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah. And there's a lot of stuff. Did you know that Joab was not listed as one of the mighty men of God after when at the end of the story of 2 Samuel? Did you? I remember that. Remember you preached on that? That was such a good sermon. By the way, it's like that. If you're in the Word enough, oh yeah, well, you're pastors. No. I know pastors that hardly ever read the Word. So what does that mean? I know men and women of God who would never have the title of pastor that are more pastor and more minister and more teacher than 90% of the pastors I know. So go fish, that's just how it is. Don't you dare blame it on my being a pastor that I'm in the Word. Don't account it to that. We are all called to be in the Word. Thank you. I knew that was going to come from right over there. Listen. Oh, there you go. There it is. Holy Dinah. Woo! That's it. I'm getting Pentecostal. Hallelujah. But, he was weary. Here's news for you folks. It's in our weakness that God's strength is perfected. So weary plus God equals victory again. It's another simple equation for you. Because, listen, all sin is too strong for us. We will fall under the weakest and smallest of Ishbi-Benob giants. I mean, they could be this big. It could be the littlest giants ever. And they will still knock us down if we think we do it in our own strength. We need God. Amen. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, that's a good scripture. Yeah, so there you go. David and Goliath, and he received this help from Abishai. Thank you. Abishai often frustrated David. But God may use such a fellow, such a woman, such an experience in your life to grow you, to rescue you. I've actually had the opportunity to pray with people who did not like me at all. I mean, you can all put your hand up to that. Maybe you just, yeah, well, we don't like you much either, Dan. So, I mean, and it happens. And sometimes, if you will allow, God will use such people to minister to you because they almost don't want to. Or you know, it's not personal. It's better than that, you know. And then God will do a great thing. I think of Jonah. He did not want to preach to those folks in Nineveh, and look how that turned out. Saved untold thousands of people with his preaching. And he was so upset at his success, which made no sense at all. We can rattle off story after story in the Bible of mighty men of valor. We love those stories. Of men of courage, of women of inner strength and beauty who went and did great things for God. Of those who snatched victory out of the jaws of defeat. Of the one faithful standing against a wicked army. One man, Elijah, standing against all the prophets of Baal. Wow, we love that story. That's so cool. Yeah, throw more water on that fire. Throw a little more water on that altar. Yeah, keep throwing water. And then God struck it with fire from heaven and consumed it all. We love those stories. But you will not hear, likely, another sermon in your life of Ishbi-Benob. I hope that name gets stuck in your head and it annoys you. I pray that, in fact. That's not a voodoo prayer, by the way. That's just me saying that. What a thing. We love stories of valor, of courage, of victory. Men, we want to die a warrior's death. Hopefully, you know, that's what happens. But if we dare to be honest, I mean, really, really honest, we would admit that we relate more to this story than David and Goliath. I have way more struggles than victories. I have way more weakness than strength. I am more often weary than energized. I have so many times where I need help. You do too. I have never slayed a Goliath. A couple of dragons, but I've never slayed a Goliath, you know. But and we can all relate. If we got really honest, we could just start sharing story after story after story of times of near defeat, of times where God had to rescue us, of God had to send somebody into the situation to help us. Now, in our own strength, we couldn't do it. But thank God for that strength that came in, that welled up and delivered us out of that situation. We, many of us right now, are going through our own personal secret lesser giant experience. But we wouldn't tell anybody that because that's not David and Goliath. That's the other guy, old Ishbi or whatever his name was. And because of that secret sin, we are being defeated every day. We are losing battles right now. I've had good men come into my office very privately, very fearful, very embarrassed, saying after 15 minutes of dancing around, talking about sports, weather, the news, basically, and then we finally get to the truth of the matter, and then they tell me, listen, and it usually starts like this. Listen, I haven't told anybody this. Listen, I don't want this to get out, obviously. Can I trust you with something? So those sorts of lines open up that real conversation. And then they tell me about their lesser giant. It is bringing them down. And that, again, is the enemy's way. Pride cometh, and then the fall. We are being defeated by our secret sins. We are losing battles right now with pornography, with substance abuse, with money in debt, with buying way beyond our means, with anger, with unforgiveness, with every sort of trouble, with our kids and the struggles with that, in our marriages, because we were taught at a very early age, that's not right, that's not correct. We're supposed to be mighty. We're supposed to be David-like. We are David-like. David, like when he was with Ishbi-Benob in that battle. That is true. How many men and women, young, old, are battling lesser giants and losing? Too ashamed to call out, admit you need help. Too embarrassed to admit weakness. Too proud to be seen as a failure. Real men, solid Christians, men and women alike, we should be victorious all the time. No. No. That is so wrong. We struggle every day. We face challenges every day. If anybody told you otherwise, they sold you a pack of lies. The story of David and Goliath is freakishly unusual. It is so rare that it's in the Bible. It's so crazy rare that we love that story. It's just like, oh, look at that story. But we have to understand it's crazy rare. But for most, including myself, we can relate so much more to the second story than the first. I'm going to close like this. Lighten it up a little. I'd like to remind you of a story, a wonderful theological, just a portrait, if you will. It's a masterpiece of theology. Lion King. Didn't see that coming, did you? Good, I meant for that. You will recall a blue-faced baboon by the name of Rafiki. Did you know Rafiki means friend in Swahili? Rafiki, friend. So if I call you Rafiki, I'm not calling you a blue-faced baboon. I'm calling you friend. That's better, unless you're, you know, acting like a baboon. And then I might call you Rafiki as well. Rafiki, Rafiki. You will be called that. But that's a friend in Swahili. It's wonderful. And Rafiki is the one, the baboon, you know, with the stick. He likes to knock Simba on the head quite often. But Rafiki calls a young lion Simba to his true kingliness. We are all sons and daughters of the Most High God. If he is king, and we are adopted into the family of God, well, by right, we too are princes and princesses. We are kings and queens as well. Rafiki brings Simba to recognize his true kingliness. He is the one who helps Simba see that you are more than you have become. That's what he says. You are more than what you have become. You were created for more than this. Your purpose was better than this, is what he's saying. You have settled for much less. Don't do that. You are more than what you have become. Rafiki is the one who helps Simba see the image of his father's face in his reflection. You remember that moment when he's looking into the pool of water and it's rippling and he's looking at his own face. Simba's looking down and he's insisting he is nothing. He is worthless. He's just a silly lion cub. And then it's like his father's face is placed right on top of his face and he sees for the first time the likeness. And we also bear likeness to our Heavenly Father. Amen? We are created in His image. Boom. Simple like that. I won't have to go on about that. A friend, a Rafiki, does all that and more. Maybe you're still young enough tough enough, agile enough that you can conquer your own giants. But that won't last. Perhaps you're getting to the age, or soon will be, I'm there, that unless someone fights with you, see, and there's wisdom in that, and wisdom comes with age, unless someone fights with you, you're not going to survive the battle. I heard a wonderful word from my brother today out of God's word that if our prayers are not being answered, it could be because we are not in right relationship with our spouse and that we are not inviting them into a spiritual rightness together and praying together, very specifically praying together and being involved in each other's life spiritually and honoring one another as equals in that aspect of and in the most important aspect of who we are. We are spiritual beings, ladies and gentlemen. So I would have to suggest our relationship needs to also have a very important and overriding spiritual aspect to it. So, I mean, and that's, by the way, you are my Rafiki, my little blue-faced baboon. That would be the one time I get away. Yeah. Bonk. You are more than you have become. Bonk, she's going to hit me all the way home. Oh, man, stop it. You are not called to be alone. You've heard people talk about the lone rangers of Christianity. Bad idea. Ecclesiastes, written by the smartest dumb guy in history of the world. I say he's smart because God blessed him with awesome knowledge and wisdom, and he was world-renowned for it. But I also call him a dumb guy because he had 1,000 wives and girlfriends and concubines. I mean, could you be any dumber than that? 1,000? And it says it was because of them that he strayed from God. So there you have it. That's the proof of his dumbness. There was a man, Ecclesiastes 4, 8 to 12. You don't have to go there. Take my word for it. There was a man all alone, Solomon writes. He had neither son nor brother. Goes on, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the other one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Rafiki. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? That's another story when it comes to heat and cold, but you can appreciate that. If two lie down together, one keeps warm and the other one is dying of overheating. This is the way I've experienced it. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. The adversary could defeat and overpower one, but not two. Two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. We were never meant to go it alone. God constantly talks about family and unity and community and togetherness and where two or more are gathered. It goes on and God on and about fellowshipping together and so on. And it's throughout the word, and it about the only time I can find where God says be alone is to be alone with him. Be alone with God by all means. But then after that, don't be alone. At the very beginning of the human story, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Don't forget that. It is not good that man should be alone. You probably know who or what your Ishbibanab is. But do you know who your Rafiki is? Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for your word. You have certainly spoke to me and to us, I believe. God, we want so very much to rightly respond. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will cause us to not quickly forget what we have heard here and to apply it. Knowledge becomes wisdom when it is applied. Until then, it's just information and it is quickly lost or forgotten. but if applied, now that's something. God, help. Help us to recognize that we are indeed weak, and on our own, we will surely fall and be overcome by the enemy. But together, we can resist the enemy. And when I say together, it's together with you and together with one another. God, teach us. Grow us in Christ. In Jesus' name. We all said, amen, amen, amen. And we're singing together. I'm looking at two songs, so yeah, I'm just not sure.